Acts 6, verses 3 and 4 says this. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Different Responsibilities, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be able to focus in and teach what it is that you want me to teach. Lord, give us open hearts and ears to hear it, to understand it. Holy Spirit, help us apply this to our lives that we can be more effective for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do very, very quick review from last week. We've been studying the book of Acts because that is who we are as a church still to this day. We read this last week and looked at this passage about how they were having this food distribution between the Grecian Jews, Jewish widows, and the Hebraic Jewish widows. The Hebraic Jewish widows obviously were the Hebrew Jews, and the Grecian ones were the previously they had been Gentiles, so to speak, and had converted to Judaism. And there was disputes that the Grecian Jews were not getting the same amount of food distributed to them the way that the Hebraic widows were. So they said, we need some people they came to the apostles to complain about it. And the apostles go, look, we have a role to play, and it's not to wait on tables, which is the way they phrased it. So let's elect 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom so they can do that, and we can do what we're responsible for, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. And so my discussion was about the different roles that we play. But even the roles, like they referred to as waiting on tables, their qualifications for waiting on tables was be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So it wasn't just, you know, some job that wasn't important. It was important. They wanted people that were Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, that were smart, were wise, and make good decisions. And that's true no matter what our role to play is in God's kingdom, in the church. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to be led by the Spirit in the things that we do. And I touched on the idea that this was a division between these two different groups. There can't be any division. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. The New Testament church, there is no division. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. So they were trying to get past this idea and not have one group preferred over the other group. That's division. We can't have that. And so I ended up giving you some qualifications. Just because you're a widow does not mean that you qualified for support by the church, but there were other criteria that went along with it as well. Basically, being somebody who cared for other people and served other people within the church body, if you will. So I want to pick up this week where I left off. I want to go to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy, or let him do so in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, we've talked about this passage in the past, the idea that we all together make one body, but we all have different functions, just like our body parts do. Our bodies do not have the same function, the parts of our body, but you put them all together, it makes one functioning body. In fact, as I always like to point out, even though the parts of our body have one function, it doesn't work if it's not tied into the rest of the body. My friend Roger finally went home from the Navy. My friend from the Navy went home from the hospital after having a heart transplant. I don't know, did I tell you this? He texted me, he goes, "You want to see my old heart?" I'm like, "Yeah." He sent me a picture of his old heart just laying on a table. It's pretty wild. If you want to see it, see me after church. He had had a valve replacement in that heart years earlier. There's one shot. You can see the valve, that artificial valve, just sitting there in the heart. You know what, though, about that heart laying there on that table? That heart has a very specific function, amen. But you know what? When it's laying on the table, it don't work because it's not connected to all the other parts that it needs to be a heart and do its job. That's us. We cannot do our jobs and whatever part we are in the body without being connected to all the other body parts. They make it healthy. Now, I'm not joking. If you want to see Roger's heart, I'll show it to you. The thing that strikes me about this is he says right off, be realistic about yourself. You know, two things. I find that people either over-exaggerate their gifts and they think, you know, they think they're God's gift, okay? And maybe they're not as lofty as they think they are. But there are a lot of people who underestimate their gifts and think they have nothing to contribute when they absolutely have something to contribute. We need to have realistic understanding about ourselves. I mean, if you're a heart but you think you're a kidney, you're going to do a lousy job as a kidney because you're not a kidney. We need to understand who we are and understand that that's good. Again, we have this prioritization. We think some giftings in the church body are more important than others. But I say if you look at the human body, that's just not the case. Because we, you know, other than like your appendix or your gallbladder or something, I mean, we don't want to give up any of our body parts, amen? Even those have a function. They have a function, and they need to be there. I'm not willing to give up any of my body parts. I mean, it may not seem very important. My little finger might not be all that important, but if you ask me if I want to give it up, I'm going to say no. Okay? No, because I use it. It's necessary. It has a function. I like it. It helps me do things I would not be able to do without it. There's no unimportant, and we need to know what our function is. Everybody is able to contribute. Be realistic about yourself. You know, one of the ways that you can do that, one, it's good to know yourself, a little self-examination, but we should be able to take cues from people around us. The people around us, if we just pay attention to them, we get, without them coming out and saying it, we'll get feedback from them. Okay? If people look to you and enjoy being around you because you're pleasant and you're kind and all those kind of things, then that's a good indication that maybe, you know, again, you're gifting maybe hospitality or encouragement or something like that, or mercy. I mean, if people come to you and look and say, we need something organized, can you help us organize this? Maybe they're telling you, it's like, we've seen you operate before, and you're a good administrator. And so we're looking to you to do this. You know, people want to come to your Sunday school class or whatever, you know, I guess they're telling me I have a gift of teaching. I never saw myself as a teacher before, but maybe I am because people seem to want me to teach this class. We will get cues about what our gifts are. The other thing is look around you. 90% of the people that are here are not going to have the same gifting that you have. When you look at the body part, the human body, all the different parts, none of them is like the predominant. None of them is like, I don't have one body part that makes up 50% of my body, right? They're probably more like about, you know, 5%, 8%, you know, maybe 10 at the top. I don't know, but I mean, they don't make up but small percentages of the total body. So if I understand the church body, and this is what Paul does, he equates it to the human body, I would understand that none of us is going to, you know, half the people in here are not going to be evangelists. Half the people in here are not going to be administrators. 75% of us are not going to have the gift of teaching because that's not how the human body works. So don't, and I say that to say this, don't compare yourself and say, well, you know, these people do this thing, I must be that too. Well, actually, if you see a fair number of people doing one thing, then you're probably not that. Because the whole body is not an eye, as Paul says, right? So we can take cues from other things. Think realistically about ourselves. Understand that the beauty of it is that if 90% of the other people do not have the same giftings as you, well, then guess what that makes you? It makes you special. Some more special than others. So Don't think too highly of ourselves. The other thing about not thinking too highly of ourselves, that idea of we are not to be divided, when we think of ourselves more highly than others, then guess what we are doing? We are causing division. If I think I'm better, separate, or something special than everybody else, that is something that's going to set up division. When God tells us that we are not to be divided, but that we are to be one and to function as one. So you can't think more highly of yourself and then still expect to be a unified body working together. God doesn't want it to be like that. And whatever gifts we have, they're not ours. They're gifts of grace. They're gifts that God has given us. They're gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And understand, it's not our gift. It's gifts of grace. These different gifts have different functions, different responsibilities. That's why I titled my sermon, Different Responsibilities. We have different gifts, therefore we have different responsibilities. Not only when I look around and say, well, 90% of the people in here are not like me when it comes to gifting, I also can look around at everybody here and say, I'm a part of them and they're a part of me. Because there's only one body. We are one body, and God wants us to function that way. One body with many parts with different functions. If I understand that you are a part of me, and I'm a part of you, and you're a part of each other, then that makes me more considerate of you, more thoughtful of you, because I'm not just doing it something to help you or bless you or encourage you. I'm doing it, when I do it for you, I'm doing it for myself. Right? I mean, if you're healthier and we operate together as a church, you're healthier, you're happier, and you're functioning better, then that's going to benefit me as well because we're doing this all together. I mean, it's as simple as, you know the whole saying, right? Men, happy wife, happy life, right? Well, that's the same. That when people here are happy and encouraged and positive and functioning, if I'm a part of this group, then I'm going to benefit from that as well. I mean, I would say, whatever giftings I have, whatever giftings you have, I can't be the best me without all of you doing your function. I can't, you know, if my kidneys are not functioning properly, my liver can't do its job as well as it should, and vice versa. They have to go together. So we need each other. We need, I hope you, you need me to be my best me, okay? And I need you to be your best you so that I can be my best me. So we have different responsibilities, but the same body. And he goes on, and I want to spend a little time with this. Well, what does this look like? And maybe this, what I thought was a short sermon last week, might turn into a three-part sermon. What might these look? Because he lists these different gifts, right? He says, talks about serving, he talks about teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy. What might they look like? What would you expect if you had one of these gifts? Well, if you have the gift of teaching, are you a good communicator? That might be an indication that you have a gift of teaching, that you're able to communicate your ideas well to other people. That's not the only one, but it's one that you might consider. Do you have the gift of encouragement? Well, do people view you as like, oh, you're always upbeat and positive. You're always, you know, you always see the potential in a situation. If people have that view of you, or if you see that in yourself, well, then you might have the gift of encouragement. Do you have the gift of contributing? Are you a gift of generosity? Well, do you see needs and think, I'd like to help with that? I'd like to contribute to that. I see needs that other people have, and I'd like to see that those needs are met. Well, then you might have a gift of generosity. Do you see things that need to be done and you achieve the goal? You achieve the end that you're shooting for? Well, maybe you have the gift of leadership or administration if you're able to do that. You should expect to see these things in yourself if you have these gifts. Governing, do you know what's best in a situation? This is what needs to happen in this situation. Maybe you have the gift of governing. Mercy, do you see people in that are hurting, that are struggling, and you identify with that, and you're able to come alongside them, well, maybe you have the gift of mercy. You know, these are the things to understand. Maybe this is, if this is my personality, if this is the way I am, then maybe these are one of the gifts that I have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, we've spent some time on this already about all the different body parts making one. But I want to focus on the part about this, about where it says, so it is with Christ. Because it's not just us here as a body, all of us together making one. This statement, I think, often when we read this, so it is with Christ, it misses the importance of the fact that we are the body of Christ, okay? And when I say that, when I say I don't mean that we are a body, okay, a church body. When I say that, I mean we are not separate from Christ. Okay? Making up our own body. We are the body of Christ. We don't have Christ and then the church body. It says we are the body of Christ. We are. And the biggest implication of that is we are Christ in this world. If you remove the church out of the world, then God has no presence here. Because Holy Spirit is in this world, but he's only in this world because he does what? He lives in us and operates through us. As I said, the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit through us, his church. So we are the body of Christ. We're not just this local group of people calling ourselves a body. We're the body of Christ functioning for his purpose in this world. You know, sometimes we talk about this thing, like when we take communion, we say, well, the bread represents the body, the broken body of Christ. The juice, the wine, represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we, the church, do not represent the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I have a quick question, honestly. Would anybody freak? What would? Well, we're not going to change. What if we took wine rather than grape juice? Does anybody have a theological? I'm not saying, we're not going to, don't worry. But you do understand that Jesus turned the water to real wine? I'm not up here advocating drinking alcohol, okay, don't get me wrong. But sometimes I just think, I just think that there's value in being as biblically literal as possible. Because I know that this is 100% correct. In Romans, we read Romans 12, 6 through 8 earlier, that we have these gifts, and the purpose of them is to do the work of the kingdom, to build one another up and do the church work. It's our responsibility to carry this out, not to carry it out understanding we are the body of Christ. That's why do we have all these gifts making up one body, the body of Christ? Because it is Christ at work in the world. It is our responsibility to carry out the work of Christ in this world. When we look at what Jesus did when he was here, it is now our responsibility to carry those things out. That's what these passages are teaching us. And so God has given us the gifts that we need in order to be able to do that. We all, and there's a lot of different things. I mean, there's nothing that Jesus couldn't do or didn't do while he was here. We can't do all those things, okay? But together we can if we will simply do our function, carry out our responsibility. I'm trying to think now how I want to wrap this. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This list right here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is what's known commonly as the fivefold ministry, five offices within the church. And God's, again, God's given some to do this job, some to do this, some to do this, this, and that. But all of those, when we put them together, these are not the gifts of the Spirit, all right? We have the gifts of the Spirit, such as, you know, teaching, governing, mercy, giving, you know, all those different giftings that we read about. This is not, these ministries obviously have gifts that help people carry them out, but these are more like offices within the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So the people that have, obviously, if you hold an office of evangelist, then one of your giftings is probably going to be evangelism. But that doesn't mean that you don't have others. But it tells us, what I want to point out this, and I've highlighted this before, there's a reason that these offices, if you will, exist. And what does it tell us? To build up the body, to prepare God's people to do works of services, and to build us up in unity, right? So that we're reaching unity in faith and knowledge. So when I'm up here teaching, I'm filling one of these fivefold ministries. And maybe this is why some people don't go to church. The reason I'm up here teaching is to prepare you to do what? What's it say? Nobody's got the courage to say it, to read it, to prepare God's people to do works of service. This fivefold ministry, these five offices exist so that when they're doing their job, everyone else is more prepared to do theirs, to carry out their responsibility. But it's not only to do it, that when we do it, it helps us do what? It helps us work, function as a body, because it's also supposed to help us reach unity. It's hard to have a, does anybody want a disunified body? We can get out one of them musician things and cut somebody in half. Nobody wants a disunified body, right? A divided body. No. When we do that, and when we're operating and learning, then we're more unified. Hopefully, this teaching from Scripture helps us understand, and that we can operate in greater unity, greater complement to one another. My gifts and your gifts and each other's gifts, we complement each other better, and we're more unified. In our faith and our knowledge, our understanding. So God's given these five different ministries to help prepare us to be unified, to have the same faith, to have the same, you know, knowledge and understanding. Like right now we all see things a little bit different. We all have our lenses, right, that we interpret and understand things through, right? But the fact that you're all sitting here hearing the same teaching week after week after week means you have more agreement about your faith and your knowledge than you would if you were to go for a year and sit in a different church every year and then come back here together. Your faith, your understanding of faith and your knowledge of Scripture would be wildly different, right? But when we come together consistently with the same teaching and all, and emphasis on Scripture, all that, then our faith and our knowledge of Scripture is more consistent. It's not perfect. We don't understand everything the same, okay? But it's better than it would be otherwise. And that's why there's purpose. There's purpose. There's nothing, none of this is happening by accident. Even though what we're really seeing is that we have different gifts and different responsibilities, we still, God intends us to be unified. Now, when I talk about giftings, I'm going to throw in a passage of Scripture that may seem have nothing to do with this, but I think it does, because we have responsibilities. That's what we read in the very beginning. And I don't know if I can write to that. Oh, yeah, verse 3, Acts 6:3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are full of the Holy Spirit, or full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We all have different responsibilities. This was the responsibility that were given to these men for the distribution of food. We all have different responsibilities. That means, if you have a responsibility, that means there's something that you're supposed to do, right? Nobody has nothing to do and has a, if you have nothing to do, that means you have no responsibilities, right? The fact that we have responsibilities means we have something to do. So I always like to take a quick look at James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. I hate to tell you this, but the fact that you're here today and hearing this, if you leave here and never do anything, you're sinning. You go, but I didn't do anything. Exactly. It's known as the sin of omission. Knowing the good that we ought to do and not doing it. That's why it's important that we say, well, gee, it seems like I can communicate ideas pretty good. Maybe I have a gift of teaching. Maybe that's a responsibility that God has given me that I need to be doing. Now, I don't know what form that takes. You know what? Your gift of teaching might be stronger in the written word than in the spoken word. And what God really is wanting you to do is he wants you to blog on the internet, scripture. He wants you to post a teaching that you've developed. We all think that, you know, it's going into a classroom and having a pointer and some chalk or something, you know, and a teacher. We think it's being Rosie Smith, okay? It's not. It can happen lots of different ways. It's just, can you communicate the truth of God's word to somebody else's life? So don't limit yourself. When you think about, well, I might have this gift of teaching, don't limit yourself to what the world tells us a teacher is, all right? How does God want you to do it? Maybe you're really good at it. You enjoy being online. You enjoy social media. You enjoy posting. So maybe you have a gift of teacher, but God wants you to do that. Maybe God wants you to do it with kids. Maybe he wants you to do it with adults. Maybe he wants you to do it here. Maybe he wants you to hold a Bible study at your people that you work with. I mean, there could be lots of different ways to do it. Maybe he wants you to go on the radio or make YouTube videos. There's lots of different ways that you can do the same thing. The thing is that we are called to do something. If you know that you have this one, something you're good at, and you think maybe this is a gifting that goes along with it, then God expects us to do it. And if we don't do it, then he says that's basically the same as being sin. I'm going to kind of wrap up, I think, with this last point, because this was something that was interesting. We open with the fact that they said the people they're going to give this responsibility to of passing out bread, waiting on tables, they have to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Remember that? And I said, you know, we need to understand that. This isn't just some menial job. One of the people selected was Stephen. Let's look at Acts 6:5-7. It says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, the convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why do I read this passage? Does anybody know about Stephen? Stephen was an impressive individual. Stephen was smart. Stephen stood before when he's called before the Sanhedrin, and he proclaims him. He tells them the history and the story of God's work in the world from Abraham all the way through to the crucifixion of Jesus. This wasn't just some uneducated schmo, all right? So he gives them God's plan from Abraham through crucifixion. Stephen, it says, records that he, now this is in Acts chapter 7, we're not going to take time to read it, if you want to go and read it. In the spirit realm, he can see into heaven. He can see God's glory, it says, in Jesus standing at God's right hand. This is a guy who qualified to pass out bread to the widows. Okay? There are no small jobs or small people when we are doing what God's called us to do and we are filled with His Spirit. He was willing to allow Himself to give up His life and be stoned, put to death. I don't mean stoned. I mean rocks being thrown at you, okay? And forgive the people who were doing it to Him. Well, this is a guy that just chose to wait tables. No one who does anything in God's kingdom as a part of His body with the gift of whatever the Spirit has gifted them to do is small and insignificant and unimportant. It doesn't exist. If Stephen was selected to do this, then they understood that even this job is really important. I don't know if I can capture the importance of what I'm telling you here, but when you select Stephen and the others, and why this wasn't simply about passing out bread. And no, nothing that we do in the kingdom of God using our gifts is that simple. Yes, those women, those are real needs. If you're one of those women, it may only be, you know, a lot of people may just think of it as waiting tables. But if you're one of those widows who needs this to stay alive, it's not small to you, right? Pretty important. Without this, I'm really going to struggle. It's not unimportant to you. It's not as simple as waiting tables. It's life to you to receive this food. But it's even more than that. It's important that these people step up and do their job so that the apostles can do what? Do their job. It also heals division. No longer is it the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews. Everybody's cares, you know, everybody's needs are being cared for. And the disciples, the apostles, can now free up to do their job. So they weren't just waiting on tables. They were healing the body, the church body. They were bringing unity to the church body. They were meeting the physical needs, literally, to stay alive for these widows. They were freeing up the apostles so they could minister in prayer and the word. And when they're ministering in prayer and the word, they're affecting the spirit realm. They're teaching people, they're educating people so that they can then go out and fulfill their gifts and do what they're called to do. And that's replicated and that's replicated and that's replicated over and over again. Do you get the impact of what I'm saying? This isn't simply about waiting on tables. When they chose seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom to oversee this food distribution, it was accomplishing so much more than that. And that's the way we need to understand all the different responsibilities that we all have within the body of Christ. It pleased the whole group, it says. So there was unity that was brought to that. People's needs were being met. The church body was in agreement. The apostles were free to go do their job. People weren't complaining. Remember, this all came about because there was complaining going on. Does anybody enjoy? Has there ever been a person in the history of mankind that wants to hear other people complain? I don't. I'd be. If so, you're not a mentally well person. Okay. So, this is how this all started. The complaining goes away. There's unity. People's needs are being met. The widows are being fed. And the apostles not only is not their time taken up doing this, now they don't have to always hear people coming to them complaining. I'm called to prayer and the study of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word. So, it's so much more than that. Let me close. Acts 11. This goes all through, and I'm jumping all the way to Acts 11. This is the result of Stephen, this man full of the Spirit and wisdom, being chosen to pass out bread, all right? Acts 11, 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, or the Gentiles, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So quickly to summarize, I won't go through all the notes I have on this. Quickly to summarize is because it says, as a result of Stephen's persecution, okay, and his travels, people went and they were scattered all over the place. And knowing these events and the events of Stephen, they went and they did what? They basically preached the gospel. All connected back to Stephen. They went and they preached the gospel. And what happened? People heard. People turned to the Lord. People were saved. Here it says Jews and also Greeks. In the previous passage we had looked at, it says there were even Jewish leaders that did. In Acts 6, 7. So the word of God spread. A number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a number of priests became. So even Jewish priests were accepting that Jesus was the promised Messiah. All tied back, it says there, to Stephen, who was selected to wait tables. He's one heck of a waiter. Amen? We all have different responsibilities. All God asks us to do is that simple thing, that thing that He's gifted and called us to do. It's our responsibility to know that. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. You're unique. You're not like everybody else here. Don't try to duplicate what somebody else here is doing. What's God called you to do? But once we know it, then we're called to do it. Amen? We don't want to be guilty. I have a fear. I have a concern that when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out that I have a lot more sins of omission that I'm guilty of than sins of commission. I'm aware of my sins of commission. I have a feeling there's a lot of sins of omission that I'm not aware of and that I should have been aware of. Amen?